We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and today we are going to read through verse 12. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be up on the screen. Why don't you go ahead and please stand with me as we read God's word. When I finish reading this passage, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord," and if you believe that to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Go ahead and take a seat.
Well, church, why don't we pray together as we dive into God's word this morning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness that we can gather together this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have a message for us today. Lord, that you have a message for us to stand firm in the freedom that you have given us. Lord, that we should persevere in our faith, trusting and clinging to Christ alone by faith alone. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, Lord, that our hearts will be ready to hear it. Lord, that it will transform us and change us. And Lord, that we will go out of here today being more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and living more for him each and every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Again, my name is Ray. I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint, and it's great to preach to you this morning. It is a privilege always to open up God's Word. You know, a little while ago, Catherine, my wife Catherine, she asked me to move a sofa that was left in the attic of our house. And it wasn't just like any sofa. It was kind of like one of those IKEA sofas that has to be like the heaviest one they make. I think a couple of guys here I can see nodding. They're like, "Yeah, I know, I've moved a couple of those before." Well, I had to kind of move this heavy, bulky sofa, one of those ones that are designed to kind of fight back, down from our attic, down a flight of stairs to the bottom floor. I teamed up with my father-in-law, who was fortunately in town, so I had a bit of extra help. And we, you know, we first started confidently. We were making our way down the stairs, and we're thinking, you know, we've got this. We have got this. We're going to be able to make it. Things were going fine. So far, so good, as you could say. Sorry about the pun. But as we were working our way down, things got a little bit complicated. You know, feels like the walls are closing in, you know, the sofa, some angles of it starting to scratch the walls. We found ourselves constantly stopping, trying to find kind of the right angles, trying to get it, you know, just over the banister a little bit. If you push it up like that, we'll be able to get it down. We could get it down to second floor, and then just as we got to the last set of stairs, it was the final corner to freedom. Got stuck. It got stuck. We couldn't move it. We couldn't budge it. We couldn't get anywhere. It was truly stuck there. It wouldn't budge. We pushed, we pulled, we twisted. At one point, we were considering getting a saw and just cutting some of the banister away, and we'll make it through. But it was stuck. After a lot of effort and frustration, we finally had to admit defeat. We left it right there, halfway down the stairs, and we're thinking, we went and had lunch. Oh, what are we going to do with this? Call George. That's what we usually do when we have a problem. We call George. But instead, what we did, we just moved it up the next flight to my toddler daughter's room, and it's been in there ever since. We've started with confidence, but in the end, we didn't finish what we set out to do. We started with confidence, but we didn't finish what we set out to do. And that's a bit like what Paul is addressing in Galatians 5. You know, it's that feeling of starting strong, but then you kind of hit some obstacles. And getting stuck is a little bit what Paul is addressing here. You know, the Galatians, as we've been hearing, they started out so well in their faith. They're running the Christian race with joy and with purpose. But something, or rather someone, was hindering them. Paul asked them, who is hindering you from obeying the truth? And the answer to that question is clear throughout the book of Galatians. It was the false teachers, the Judaizers, who had slipped into the church. These men were teaching that faith in Jesus wasn't enough. They were adding extra burdens, telling the Galatians they had to follow the Jewish law to be saved. And that's where we pick up today as we look in Galatians 5, verses 1 to 12. Paul is calling the Galatians to stand firm in the freedom that Christ has given them. He's calling them to stand firm in the freedom that Christ has given them and to reject the yoke of legalism that has been placed on their shoulders. And look, legalism is a word that you have heard a lot throughout this series. It probably feels like we mention this word legalism almost every single week, but there's a reason why. And we're going to hear it a lot today. We're going to hear it a bit today. But let me define it right at the start. Legalism is when we take something good. We take something good and we treat it as though it is essential for our faith. It is essential for our salvation. It's when we add to the finished work of Christ. You know, we all probably know people who have started their Christian walk with, you know, purpose, with joy, with excitement, and then eventually they begin to slow down. They begin to feel weighed down by expectations. They begin to feel weighed down by rules. They begin to feel weighed down by guilt. Maybe we're that person. Maybe we are that person. Sometimes it's the sin that hinders us. But often, it's a kind of religious pressure that weighs us down, a pressure that says, you need to do more to really be accepted by God. You need to do that to really prove yourself to God. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free from that pressure, free from that weight. And today, we're going to walk through this passage together and look at three key points here today. First, we have a gift of freedom. We have a gift of freedom. Two, we're going to talk a little bit about the danger of legalism. And thirdly, the call to persevere in our faith. So let's start by looking at our first point today, the gift of freedom. You know, Paul begins this passage with a powerful proclamation. This is one of the great verses of Scripture. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know, this verse is kind of more than an introduction to a chapter. It's kind of like a declaration of, you know, a freedom for the church. It's a call to stand firm in the liberty Christ has secured for us. And the word freedom here is significant. In Greek, it means liberty or deliverance or release. But unlike the freedoms celebrated in our culture, which are kind of things like autonomy, you know, our culture celebrates autonomy, things like self-determination, this isn't about being free to do as we please. It's not a license to self-rule or a path to indulgence. Paul is speaking of spiritual freedom. He's talking about a release from the bondage of sin and the exhausting attempt to attain salvation from the law. This is a liberation from those internal demands that drive ourselves to prove ourselves or to measure up. Now, Paul's phrase, it's, you know, yoke of slavery, points specifically to the spiritual burden the law placed on us before Christ. For the Galatians, this yoke is about conforming to Jewish customs, things like circumcision, things like their customs, as though faith in Christ alone is not enough. But Christ's sacrifice changed everything. He fulfilled the law and set us free from his demands, from its demands, I should say. So we are no longer under the weight of self-justification. This freedom, the freedom is a gift. It's secured not by our own effort, but by Christ's perfect obedience and his sacrificial love. However, Paul's language here has a clear and stern warning. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm. This isn't a passive instruction. This isn't a passive instruction, but a call to resolutely protect the freedom that we've been given. You know, stand firm, that is like a military term. That is a term that they would give in the army, suggesting that we hold our ground against anything that tries to pull us back into spiritual slavery. And while we often think of legalism as that pull, especially through this series, I want us to see that Paul's teaching here also warns us of the opposite danger, right? We have legalism in one ditch, but in the other ditch, on the other side, we have another problem that we must fight, what we call licentiousness. Licentiousness. Now, what licentiousness is living without regard for God's moral boundaries, essentially using freedom as an excuse to indulge in sinful desires rather than living in obedience to Christ. And as Paul explains later in Galatians 5:13 that we'll hear next week, our freedom in Christ is not a license to indulge in sinful desires or disregard holiness. The freedom Paul speaks about isn't about living without boundaries. It's about being freed for a new kind of for a new kind of creation, a life led by the Spirit and rooted in love. To treat this command to stand firm in freedom as permission to follow every impulse is to misunderstand its purpose. Christ's freedom frees us from sin's mastery over us, but it also frees us to pursue a life that reflects his character, that reflects God's character. In our modern context, the danger of abusing this freedom is as real as ever. I'm sure you can agree. The culture around us often celebrates autonomy, self-expression, unrestrained freedom. Yet Paul reminds us that freedom of Christ, freedom in Christ, is not about self-indulgence. It's about a deeper freedom that liberates us. In our modern world, it's easy to see how that culture promotes, it can lead to a new kind of bondage. Our entertainment choices can leave us numb to sin, making like overindulging in a Netflix binge or entertainment binge feel really normal. This is okay. This is what I enjoy. Social media is forever at our fingertips, leading us into self-centeredness, trapping us into a vicious cycle of looking for likes and validation. In the workplace, prioritizing success over integrity can make us slaves to achievement, even at the cost of godly values. In relationships, when personal happiness takes precedence over commitment, our freedom often leaves behind a trail of broken promises and fractured trust. The self-love culture encourages us to avoid hard truths under the guise of self-care rather than what we should do in living in holiness. And when treat yourself becomes the mantra, it's easy to replace generosity with selfishness. In each of these, we see how freedom misused can pull us further from honoring God. It tethers us to desires and distractions that ultimately enslave. True freedom, by contrast, calls us to live in the Spirit's power. It calls us to choose Christ over comfort and purpose over pleasure. And this is why Paul commands us to stand firm. True freedom requires vigilance. It requires vigilance. We are to hold our ground. We are to protect this freedom by avoiding both extremes, the rigidity of legalism on one side and the chaos of licentiousness on the other. Christ's work calls us to embrace this balanced freedom, one that rests in grace, one that resists self-justification, and one that pursues holiness through the Spirit's power. And as we reflect on this, we see that the gift of freedom isn't merely just a release from the law. It's an invitation to live as Christ intended, free from the burdens of sin and self-justification, yet fully alive to God. Fully alive to God. And while legalism is a real threat, so too is the pull towards that unrestrained freedom. This balance sets the stage for Paul's next point here, where he highlights the very real danger of legalism and calls us to guard the freedom Christ has won for us. So let's look at verses 2-4. It says this, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." See, Paul follows this call to freedom with a very serious warning. And as we've seen in our series, legalism has crept in subtly. Teachers were telling the church in Galatia that faith alone in Christ is not enough for salvation. They insisted that Gentile Christians adopt Jewish practices, things like circumcision, as though Christ's work on the cross required extra garnishing, extra finishing touches. But Paul's warning is clear. Adding to the gospel nullifies it. Adding to the gospel nullifies it. Legalism is not a minor behavioral issue. It's a false gospel that undermines the work of Christ and drags believers back into bondage. And Paul highlights in this part here four serious consequences in these verses for those who attempt to justify themselves by the law. The first part, the first warning, the first consequence that he has is that Christ's work becomes useless to us. Paul says, Christ will be of no advantage to you in verse 2. See, when we rely on our own works, we effectively reject the power of the cross. As a Christ's sacrifice is insufficient, it's like going to the doctor for a life-saving cure, but then going back home and thinking, you know what, I can just treat this with a change in my diet and I'll be all good. It's rejecting the knowledge of what saves us. We are convinced that we ourselves know better. And similarly, when we turn to legalism, we say, Jesus, I still need to add something to your work. That's what we're saying. The second point, the second consequence that Paul talks about is we take on the impossible weight of the entire law. Paul says every man who accepts circumcision, and then later, is obligated to keep the whole law. This is in verse 3. This is kind of like signing up for a marathon, only to find out that the entry fee requires you to run 2 marathons back to back. That is your entry fee. It's like legalism is like that. It's like the moment we add one rule, we are bound to fulfill every part of God's law without fail. A standard that we cannot achieve. We cannot achieve that. And this only leads to exhaustion. This only leads to guilt. It turns our faith into a treadmill of performance where rest and peace are never in sight. The third consequence that Paul talks about is that we are severed from Christ. Now, Paul's language here is sharp because legalism doesn't just diminish our relationship with Christ. It severs it. It replaces our union with him with a series of self-made steps to God, as though we're trying to build a ladder of good works to reach heaven, ignoring that Christ already brought heaven to us through the cross. He's already done it. And the fourth consequence is that we fall away from grace. To fall from grace in verse 4. Now, look, listen, I need to be really ultra clear here. Verse 4. It doesn't mean that we lose our salvation, but rather that we abandon grace as the foundation for our relationship with God. We turn from trusting Christ's righteousness to rely on our own merit, turning away from the free gift of salvation to the impossible task of earning God's favor. Legalism replaces joyful dependence on God with constant anxiety. It replaces it with a worrying of whether we're done enough or we are enough. And soon, we're striving without end, fearing that we'll never quite measure up. I think Paul's warning today is as relevant as it was to the Galatians. Legalism still tempts us today. Maybe it's the belief that God loves us more when we perform well. Or maybe it's being, a good Christian requires rigid rule-keeping and measuring up to someone else's standards. You know, I was thinking about this as I was writing this sermon. I think we often see it in the way that we come to God when we sin and repent. Instead of returning to him with confidence in his grace, we slink back to God like we're trying to prove our regret. We're trying to prove our sorrow as if God's acceptance depends on the level of the shame that we feel. We come with our tail between our legs, almost pitying ourselves as though we have to add something to our own repentance, our own reluctance to even come to repentance, or even as self-punishment. How can I punish myself for what I've done? We do that to make it like genuine enough to God, to make it real enough for God to forgive. But this mindset suggests that God's grace is incomplete and that we have to add to our own misery or that we have to be reluctant enough to make our repentance count. But this only leads to anxiety or spiritual exhaustion. It pulls us away from the simplicity of the gospel, and it distorts our view of a God who loves us fully even when we sin. Paul's solution is to focus on faith working through love. Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Real faith doesn't depend on our ability to fulfill a checklist, but flows into a real life of love, our grateful response to God's grace. This isn't about doing more, it's about living with joy. It's about living with freedom, loving God and others because Christ has already done everything for us. God doesn't want us to return to Him with our tail between our legs. He wants us to run to Him. He wants us to run to Him in the joyful knowledge of His complete and His full forgiveness. Paul's call is to resist any temptation to add to what Christ has finished. Legalism might seem like a small compromise, but it's actually a fundamental shift away from the gospel. We are called to hold fast to grace and live by faith, resisting any urge to build on what Christ has already completed, what He has already done. In that faith, faith expressed in love, we find a life that's rooted in the freedom of Christ's work and secure in His unchanging grace. In verse 7, Paul shifts his attention away to the Galatians' spiritual journey. In verse 7, he says this. He says, "You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" This metaphor of running, it speaks of perseverance. It speaks of, you know, the perseverance required in the Christian life. The Galatians had started strong, they'd started well, they're full of faith, they're full of energy, but something, or as we said, someone was hindering them. False teachers were throwing obstacles in their way. They were causing them to stumble in their race of faith, and Paul is deeply concerned about this. These false teachers weren't just simply mistaken in their false teaching. They were intentionally leading the Galatians away from the gospel of grace. Again, verse 8, Paul makes it clear. He says, "This persuasion is not from Him who calls you." This teaching isn't from God. It's a distortion. It's an attempt to mix the law and to mix grace, which ultimately hinders the Galatians' ability to continue running the race that Christ has set before them. And Paul knows how dangerous this is. Paul knows how much danger even a small amount of false teaching can be. And that's why he says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. Just a little change. Just a little addition. Just a little misinterpretation. And it can spread. It can corrupt the entire community of faith. False teaching is like yeast in dough. It grows and permeates everything. You know, my wife, Catherine, I know I use her a lot in illustrations, but she's an amazing woman, and so I love talking about her. But one of the things that she's been doing is my brother is coming into town soon. My brother is celiac. He cannot have gluten. Cannot eat any gluten, and he will feel sick. And so what she's been doing for like the last couple of weeks is that she's been kind of creating her own little culture of gluten-free sourdough yeast in this kind of start, just so when he comes, she can bake some bread for him, and he can participate in all the food and festivities and things that we do together. But what is amazing about that is the process of fermenting this yeast starts with only a little bit. It starts with actually the free yeast, the free things in the air that settles into the culture and then turns into something that bubbles and ferments and grows into something that is far bigger than what it initially started with. It grows and permeates into everything. So the leaven here can easily derail our walk in Christ. It causes us to slow down. It causes us to stumble. It causes us to maybe even give up on running the race. But Paul doesn't just offer a warning. He also expresses righteous anger about it. We finished on verse 12, and this is a very strong language here. He says, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." This is some of the strongest language that we see from Paul. He's not simply frustrated. He is furious at these false teachers. He is furious. Paul's anger isn't a petty outburst. It's deeply rooted in his love for the Galatians and his unwavering commitment to the true gospel. Now, imagine if a preacher or a pastor got up and spoke like this today. Many of us would feel pretty uncomfortable right now. You'd be thinking, you'd be pretty shocked. You know, we live in a culture that often values tolerance over truth. We're quick to avoid offense, even when it is necessary. And it is necessary. We're reluctant to call out harmful teachings or practices because we fear of being perceived as harsh or unloving. Yet Paul speaks with this level of intensity because he knows how high the stakes are. He understands that preserving the gospel is worth standing up for, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's confrontational. He knows that even a small compromise with the gospel can spread, corrupting the entire community of faith. So he uses strong words to make his point clear. Those who distort the gospel should be cut off completely from the community, much like the false doctrine they spread. Paul is intense here because he understands that perseverance in the Christian life depends on keeping the gospel pure and undefiled. He's calling the Galatians and us to persevere by standing firm in the true gospel. And that's why Paul's here is so important. We must persevere in faith alone without adding any extra burdens or requirements to the gospel. We must stand firm, not just against outright false teaching, but against any mindset that tries to add to the finished work of Christ. Now imagine, we see this less and less, but I'll try. Imagine you've booked a flight for a long-awaited vacation. You know, you've been looking forward to it for months, and when the day finally arrives, you packed your suitcase. You got everything you need. You got your clothes. You got your toiletries. You got a few books to read on the beach. You get to the airport. You check your bag, and you are ready to go, ready to go through. But as you board the plane, you notice something a bit strange. Several people in line ahead of you, they're not just carrying a small carry-on bag, but they're lugging around huge, massive suitcases, backpacks, and even a couple of them are carrying some furniture with them. There's one man, and he's got a large, heavy table strapped to his back. There's another woman over there. She's got a chest of drawers. And then another person, he's got a full refrigerator with him, ready to go on the flight. You watch. You're a bit confused as these people, they're trying to get their refrigerator through the narrow aisle down to their seat. They're trying to get their massive burdens into the overhead compartments. They're exhausted. They're sweaty. They're frustrated. The flight attendants, you know, being really nice, they're like, look, you didn't really need to bring any of that. All you need is whatever provided to you already at the destination. Why are you carrying all this extra weight? Look, now the thought of someone carrying a refrigerator onto a plane sounds ridiculous, right? It sounds ridiculous. But that's exactly what we try to do when we add unnecessary burdens to the gospel. Christ has already paid for everything we need. He's provided our salvation. He's provided our righteousness. And he's provided our acceptance before God. But instead of trusting that he will take care of it all, we often insist on dragging along our own efforts, our own works, our own rules, as if we need them, as if they're necessary to complete what Jesus has already finished. And let me make this very clear on behalf of the whole elder team. As long as we are here, we will stand firm on faith alone in this church. Together, we are committed to rejecting anything that tries to add to the gospel, and we will address any teaching that suggests something beyond faith in Christ is required for salvation. We love the law of God. We love the law of God. But we know that the law cannot save us. Nothing can be allowed to take the place of the gospel in our lives. Now, maybe some of you are feeling the weight of this effort in your own lives. Maybe there's someone in your life who is trying to pull you back and put on you a yoke of slavery. Maybe they constantly talk about what you should do, what you should be doing, more law, more rules, but not a lot of love and grace. They may be slowing you down, hindering you from running the race of faith. But Paul's message is clear. You might need to cut those voices out of your life. They are hindering your walk with Christ, keeping you from growing in grace. And maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's something else that's slowing you down. Maybe a relationship. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a mindset that's holding you back. Whatever it is, you need to remove it if you're going to persevere in the Christ that God and Christ has called you to. In verse 10, Paul says something powerful. I love this part. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. I share Paul's confidence today. I believe that we as a church will take no other view than the one Paul presents here, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. I believe we will stand firm on that truth. And I believe that anyone who tries to impose false teaching in this church will face the consequences of distorting the gospel. So what does that mean for us today? Well, it means that we need to stand firm in the freedom that Christ has won for us. We need to reject anything that adds to his already finished work. No rules, no requirement, no self-effort can complete what Jesus has already accomplished on the cross. Fixing our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, we're called to run this race, not burdened by works, but empowered by grace. And maybe today, someone is realizing that here for the first time, what this freedom really means. Maybe you felt that weight of striving or a sense of unworthiness that you can't ever seem to shake. Well, hear this truth. I want you to hear this truth clearly today. Jesus has already paid the price. He loves you fully, and his grace is enough for you. This freedom isn't something we have to earn. It's not a reward for the good or the religious. It's a gift. It's a gift for everyone who comes to Jesus with open hands and says, I trust you. I need you. All you need to do is believe in what he has done for you on the cross and ask him to be the Lord of your life. So let's stand firm in this freedom. For those who already know Jesus, let's guard against anything or anyone that tries to pull us back into slavery. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, let's remember that in his resurrection, he secured our victory forever. We don't need to add anything or anyone to it. We simply live in the joy of knowing it is done. Let's embrace the freedom of the gospel, running the race with perseverance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the one who has already attained the victory. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, you are so good. Lord, you are so good to us and you love us so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to become fully man, fully God here on earth to pay the price that we could never pay. Lord, we can never attain to the whole law. We can never keep it perfectly. But you sent us the one that could, the one who could embody every part of the law, and therefore, being perfect, could take our place. He could take the wrath that was destined for us on the cross, substituting himself in our place, so that we might know you, we might have a way to you. What I pray for us this morning, pray for us that don't know this relationship, don't know what the love of God might be or is. What I pray that they don't keep it secret today, that this isn't something done secretly in the heart, but Lord, realizing that this is indeed good news, this is great news, this is the best news. And Lord, that if they've made that decision, Lord, that it will be something that they will gladly share with those around them. Lord, that we can walk with them and celebrate with them, help guiding them through what this life looks like. But Lord, I also pray for us that do know you already. Lord, I pray that, well, we never add to the gospel, that we never add to our salvation, but Lord, trust in you and you alone, knowing that your grace is enough, that has done all that is required. And Lord, that we follow in obedience because we love you, not because we add to what you've done. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you that we can continue to worship now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, as we're about to continue in